Find your Bibles, Psalm 36. Psalm. I'll talk to you tonight about satisfied lives in heaven. Satisfied lives in heaven. Psalm 36, look at verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here again tonight and thank you so much for your presence. We stand on the promise where two or three are gathered to worship you. You be in the midst and you receive the worship and the praise. And tonight, Lord, we stand ready to give that praise and that credit and that glory to you for all that you've done, not only in creating us, but loving us to the very end. Loving us and giving us a Savior for one reason, that we might stand in your presence, a holy and righteous people, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I pray tonight forgiveness of my sin, and I pray for preaching grace, for unction, for zeal. I pray you'll magnify yourself to the hearts of each child that's here tonight. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Jesus' verse of scripture came to mind as I was reading the text that I had not intended. Oftentimes God does that. I give him the praise for it. Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that verse 8 in Psalm that we read a moment ago, verse 36, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. He's speaking and giving praise and credit and glory unto God. I've oftentimes thought about life after death, what it'll be like. People say we're going to heaven to dwell with the Lord forevermore, and that's not so. We are going to heaven for a period of time, but God has intended that we will dwell with Him on the face of this earth in His kingdom for 1,000 years of peace and glory and fatness as the earth is restored to paradise form for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. What a glorious time that'll be. And then sometimes we fail to remember that at the end of that time, He destroys this earth with fire, and the great white throne of judgment takes place, and all the wicked are given a resurrected body, one that will not be consumed by fire or by eternity itself, but one that will reunite with their spirit And hell will be abolished with the earth, because I believe that hell is in the center of the earth. If that be true, hell will be abolished. But something worse than hell is coming, and that is the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. And after the great white throne of judgment, those are cast into that lake of fire where the false prophet is and the Antichrist is and shall suffer forever and ever and ever. But I don't want to dwell on that aspect. I want to talk about tonight satisfied lives in heaven. Somebody says, oh man, I had one of my children when they were about 4 years old, I think it was Clay, was sitting at the table and we were about ready to pray. He said, I don't want to go up there when I die. I said, man, that shocked us. He said, why don't you want to go up there when we die? He said, because it rains all the time up there. And his aspect that rain comes down, so it must be in heaven. And so it's just going to be a dreary, wet place wherever we are up there. Four-year-old mind, I guess that's pretty deep, but, you know, that's only one aspect. That comes from the first heaven. And then the second heaven is where the stars and the galaxy is, and the third heaven is where God is. So here we are. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth one day. And we're going to dwell with Him on the new earth forever and forever and ever. But I want you to see this. Now here's some aspects, and here's why this is a little unusual, and it sounds like it's contradictory, and it is not. In the Old Testament, David wrote about Sheol, the place of departed spirits. Oftentimes they talked about hell as just being a grave, or if it was the rendition of Sheol, the place where departed spirits went. Before the resurrection of Christ, it was in the heart of the earth with hell. But there was a great gulf between the aspect of suffering and the aspect of rewards. Abraham was the head of, it's not heaven, but it's heaven-like, in that glorious place, paradise. Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross. And so Abraham, they likened it. The Jews thought, Abraham's there, it'll be a good place, when we go. But the rich man could look across the gulf that was fixed where the souls could not come from one place to the other. They couldn't transfer. And the rich man looked across and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom being comforted. And he said, send Lazarus to my house, or send Lazarus that I might have a drop of water. No, it can't happen. Well, send somebody to my house then and testify to my brothers. No, it won't happen. But when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, you will recognize and remember the scripture says he led captivity captive and ascended up on high. He transferred paradise from the heart of the earth to the presence of Almighty God, which is in heaven. So now when we read the scriptures and we think about heaven and hell, they're not in the same place any longer. They're separated. Heaven, the third heaven, they said it's in the sides of the north. God is in the north regions. Scientists say there's a great hole in outer space in the north regions, and theologians say that's where God is. That's how you get to God. But no man has been able to get there except through Jesus Christ, of course. So when you read Psalms and David is talking about some of these aspects, then you have to understand it's not necessarily, it's going to be where God is, and it's not in the heart of the earth or any of those kinds of things. I'll make comment when we get there. But the 36th Psalm, and I have to hurry, this thing was like a piece of beef jerky. It got bigger as I began to chew on it. Psalm 36, in the first four verses, he talks about the destruction of evil and the evil men who never give thought to God, who do not fear God, who flatter themselves in their own eyes. And of course, the Bible says that we should be careful about judging our own talents, our own abilities, and our own self-worth. We should leave that in the hands of God and let Him do that. And then in verse 5, we find, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." What a great thing. I want you to look at, as I've marked these, I want you to look in the 57th Psalm in conjunction with the mercy of the Lord, and we'll be back here in Psalm 36. In Psalm 57, you find in verse number 10, "For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds." In other words, he was measuring. He's saying, this is how much mercy God gives us. It reaches to the heavens, reaches to the clouds. Well, back then they didn't have airplanes. They couldn't get up in the clouds and look down. Now it's closer than it was then in our imagination. But he's talking about the great amount of mercy that God gives to us every day. And I experience, you experience the mercy of God. He said, "O Lord, in the heavens, thy mercy is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep." In Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes in touching that, Romans chapter 11, in verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Listen. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." I read an article this afternoon that says now Biden is wanting to install solar panels so that I believe the figure was 40% of our electricity would come from solar panels by, I think, 15, 20 years out. I don't remember. But what we feared, the Green New Deal is coming to pass, and he's already beginning to push for the money to pay for those things. And in so many years, he wants 100% of the electricity in America provided for by solar panels. Hey, do you remember what happened last February? Huh? Solar panels won't work in that kind of environment. And so how foolish and how silly that is. And we find that God says, my ways are past finding out. The morons are saying that we're headed for catastrophe because climate change is being caused by human beings, and our actions are going to annihilate us. The oceans are going to overflow the coastlines, and whole cities are going to be flooded out and underwater, and we're going to burn up to a crisp. And he was stating, you see the evidence of climate change here in the Northeast, where we've just experienced these floods that killed so many people, and down in the South where it killed, and all this climate propaganda again. Men fail to give God credit for who he is when he said, I've set the boundary of the sands of the seas, and the waters will not overflow. He plainly said that. And yet we have these morons who know more than God does. Who's been the counselor of God? He said. I'm so glad that I have an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, one who's in control, even above the idiocracy of mankind. Notice he says, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent. The word excellent here means precious. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men, that is believers, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Abundantly. We find that again, that word used in Ephesians talking about when God does something, he does it more abundantly than we're able to imagine or even give thought to. Here the word abundant in David's own mind means to water. You're listening to a shepherd who's in a desert region who puts sheep into the green pastures where he can find them. And they depended upon water from heaven. They depended upon the showers and the early and latter rain. They couldn't dig. They couldn't put up levees and flood fields. They didn't have pumps to irrigate with. They didn't have windmills to pump water. They depended upon the rain of God. And here David is saying, they shall be watered. They shall be satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Here we are. Jesus said, in my Father's house. Now, we're going beyond the earthly. And I'm trying to show you satisfied lives in heaven. And when I say in heaven, I mean in the presence of Almighty God. In the presence of God, wherever that is. In heaven, on earth, in the new earth. Wherever that is, in the presence of God, the lives that were bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ shall be satisfied. And it's like Clay said, I don't want to go up there when I die. It rains all the time. Some people think we're going to become like angels and we're going to have to play on harps and we're going to have to fly around and sing all the time. And I don't like to sing and somebody else has a different rendition and so on and so on. I'm going to try to give you a little glimpse of that tonight. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. That indicates riches, the fatness of thy house. Riches, abundance, with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. In Psalm 46 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You remember Abraham in the book of Hebrews chapter 11? It says Abraham by faith left where he was and obeyed God. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Remember? So wherever God is, and I say that tongue in cheek, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad. Well, the idea that water is prosperity. Water in those days, if you had an abundance of water, you were a rich individual. If you had enough servants, you could get them out there with buckets, I guess, and irrigate the vineyards and those kinds of things, with bucket by bucket. And wells that were dug were a valuable source of water. Remember Jacob's well and the woman of Samaria and so on and so on. They tell me that well was over 150 feet deep and was dug by hand. More than likely was lined with rock all the way up and was a valuable piece of real estate. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The 48th Psalm, verse number 1 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Well, on the sides of the north. Now hold on. There's a spiritual Mount Zion and there's a physical. There is one that will be prospered during the 1,000-year reign of Christ And that will be Mount Zion's, the holy city of Jerusalem. But notice also on the sides of the north makes me think of a spiritual presence with God as well. And in particular in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 13, you find it being said about Lucifer. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation or the assembly in the sides of the north. There again, I think, is a witness that God's in the north regions, in the north areas, right way back here. So he says, I will ascend. I will go all the way to the sides of the north. And the word sides mean extreme parts or the recesses of the north. And I will be there. So what I'm saying is, David is speaking about the very presence of God. And wherever God is, the river of God that God nourishes his people with. And they flourish. What a resting area. What a thing going on. Here, as he says, they are watered and the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. The river speaks of abundance. It speaks of wealth. It speaks of prosperity. And then notice it says in verse 8 that thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. What pleasures? What does God have for us? I don't know. I can only speculate. But you know what pleases me right now? Food. Food. When you get together with family, what's the number one thing you do? Eat. Well, you know, the women all want to bring out their specialty. The fried chicken. The potato soup casserole. Cornbread, whatever it is, you know, lasagna, whatever it is that your specialty, people get together and they fellowship around the table and they eat. It's been that way for 6,000 years. Even in the days of Abraham, when strangers came, what did he do? He killed the fatted calf and they ate. Well, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, we're going to strum on golden harps, and we're going to sing songs all day long. But if I could use my imagination just for a little while and not be sacrilegious, God is the one that instituted eating. When Adam and Eve were without sin, before they sinned against God and they were in the Garden of Eden, what did they have at their access? Every kind of tree that bore fruit and nut and whatever it was. And he said, you can partake of every tree except the tree of knowledge, right? The good of evil. So I kind of imagine that we're going to be using our taste buds in heaven. I kind of imagine we're going to use our mouths for more than just praising God and singing. It's going to be one big family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ already. We're related spiritually because we have the same Father. Why not rejoice about it when we get to heaven and enjoy fellowship with Him and with everyone in a big banquet? I don't think that does harm to the Scriptures at all. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life. Life. In thy light shall we see light. If he's the fountain of life and he is light and in his light we see light, we're going to live life to the fullest when we're in heaven. We're going to live life to the fullest when we're in his presence. And whatever that means. I don't think we're going to get to bird hunt. I don't think we'll have any guns around there, you know. But what's wrong with food? What's wrong with food? For in thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light? I want you to turn real quickly over to Psalm 16. Look at verse number 11. Let me show you something else while we're here. In verse 10, David is writing, and he says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." It's a messianic psalm. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." It's a it's an inspiration of the words of Christ and of Christ himself. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or Sheol. Jesus didn't go to hell. He went to Sheol or Hades, the world of the dead. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or the grave. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." What happened to Jesus? He was resurrected on the third day. It's very vitally important, because on the fourth day, corruption sets into a dead body, and you don't want to be around it in that particular time. It begins to decay rapidly on the fourth day if there's no embalming having taken place. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now notice verse 11, that's what I called you here for. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Thou wilt show me the path of life. We think we're living life when we get to go to the lake and enjoy the water and picnic and have fun and the scenery, the climate. Or we get to go to the mountains where it's cool. Kathy and I are going to try to do that in a week or two. Try to go to the mountains a little bit in our RV. We think we're living life. We think, man, it doesn't get any better than this. You know, sip on iced tea, sit in the shade, feel the cool. No mosquitoes, no sweat, no heat. It's great. It's great. Look, thou wilt show me the path of life. Not only am I saved, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I've come that they might have life." That's everlasting life. That's eternal life. That's the new birth, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Down here, we learn that we live in victory instead of defeat. We're more than conquerors. If God be in you, or greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we have to learn that here. But that's only a small picture of what it's going to be like once we get in his presence. No more enemies to overcome. No more evil to put down. And he said in... where is it? He said, I lost my place. Oh, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." And he says, "In thy presence," notice, "is fullness of joy." That's a key. Fullness. Not just joy. Thank God for the fun. Thank God for the joy. Thank God for the peace and the happiness. No. The fullness of joy. There's a difference. This cup is not full. It's 3/4 full, but it's not full. You can probably see that. But full means filled to the brim and even overflowing. Fullness. It's fullness. When we talk about the fullness of God in Christ, we talk about the Trinity. Christ is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. But we talk about Christ being the fullness of God. And Ephesians says, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," means the Trinity. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Huh? Boy, they were ready to stone him when he said that. Blasphemy. But he was telling the truth. So fullness. Think about it. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." He's not talking about down here. He's talking about in his presence. Here. Up here. There is pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36, verse 8, he said it very plainly. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." Oh. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that a good place? Are you kidding me? "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river You get the idea, the Mississippi River, huge monstrosity. The river, not just a trickle of water, not a drip, drip, drip that we have to wait to fill up a cup and drink. A river of water. He's saying the river of your pleasures, the pleasures that are like a river to us. The river of thy delights, the greatness of it all. I wrote down hymn number 356 is the song He Lives. And a few years ago on our billboard, we put a message up there, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That's what the song sings. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Thank God for that. Not only can I face tomorrow right now, but I'm looking forward to tomorrow when I leave this body and I go to be with the Lord. It's not going to be a place that you're going to regret. It's not going to be a dull place like, oh, it's going to be like church all the time. Oh, my goodness. How can I stand it? No, it's going to be a grand place in the presence of Almighty God with His greatness, with His pleasures, with His delights. You say, we're just going to sing songs all the time and praise the Lord 24/7. Well, that'd be great. That'd be all right. But He told us some things. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Whoa, we're going to have a prepared place for us? Yeah. And the pleasures that God has is like a river of thy pleasures for us. Well, I can't think of anything better than just to eat all the time, man, and not get fat, not outgrow my clothes. That'd be wonderful, glorious. With thee is the fountain of life, the source of life, the very life itself. Because He lives, we shall live also. A child of God can say, show me the path of life. Well, the path of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the path. He is the way. He is the hope. He's the all in all. This life that we talk about means the blessedness that's reserved for us in heaven and for the people of God after the resurrection. What a glorious thing. He's reserved for us all these pleasures that are like a river. They're not trickle down. We participate and we partake. A few years back, had the privilege to be in the Middle East and in Jordan and Egypt and Israel in particular. And their continental breakfasts are the strangest thing to us in the world, but to them it's just a bounty. And we'd have continental breakfast every morning, which consist of dates, sardines, olives, fruit, pineapples and all kinds of things, light stuff, so that your body's not producing heat in the heat of the desert, in the heat of the day, but it satisfies you. I think about things like that when I think about His pleasures for us in His house. His house has pleasures for us forevermore. And the life that He speaks about here is, it means to be blessed, to have a blessing reserved in heaven for the people of God after the rapture and the resurrection. There are three characteristics in this life that I'm talking about. It's the life you have, your born again life. We can have it and live it more abundantly here, but I'm talking about when death finally comes to this body and we leave here, man, you cannot imagine what God has for us. And it won't be dull. And it won't be like the worst day you ever spent at church either. It'll be a glad and glorious time. Three characteristics about this life found in the 16th Psalm. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. pleasures. The word pleasures means delightful, pleasant, sweet. Sweet things. I don't mean sugary sweet, but sweet things, pleasant things, delightful things. Three characteristics of this life. Number one, its source. Its source. Three characteristics to this life. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. Number one, its source. It flows from his presence. The path of life flows from his presence. What's this life going to be like? You've been born again? You know Jesus? Don't worry about it. This great life, the life after death, will flow from his very presence. Has God ever done anything second rate? Has God created anything that did not meet up to his standards? Has God ever given a promise that he broke? No. My goodness. The second characteristic of this life that we will live with him is its plentifulness. It's plenty. Life to the fullest. The fullness of life. Notice, thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. There you go. Its source, his presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Okay, so the first characteristics is its source. It flows from his presence. The second characteristic is the fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Overflowing. What is joy? Somebody says to laugh at a good joke? No. I got a joke text to me today from a proverbial clown that's always been a clown. And it wasn't funny. It never is. It was a dumb joke. It wasn't dirty. It was just dumb. And I sent a smiley face to him. He said, and he texts back and he said, well, I thought you needed a silly something to lift your day. I say, yeah, that'll work. It was silly, all right. And I laughed at that part of it. It was. Hey, joy is not a joke. Joy is a contentment. Joy is a satisfaction. Joy is a peace. And listen, when I'm diving in at Thanksgiving on turkey and dressing, I'm full of joy. Especially if we have Pink Lady. We got to have Pink Lady. That's her cranberry specialty that I love. It's made with cottage cheese and Cool Whip and all that stuff. And I live for Thanksgiving and Christmas time. That's the only time I get it. And you don't touch it, but and you don't get the last spoonful because I get it. I'm the patriarch. I get it. It's mine. That's joy. My joy. Hey, transfer it. It's not hard to think about. Transfer. What gives you joy down here? Oh, seeing my grandchildren. That gives you joy too, right? Seeing your grandchildren, seeing the people you love in heaven, and seeing Jesus face to face will give you such joy and such contentment and such satisfaction. In the fullness of joy. That's a plentifulness. God's not stingy. God will give and give and give, and there will be plenty. Notice, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Notice the third thing. Notice its permanency. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How long is eternity? How long is eternity? It's forever. And there you have his promise. Look at this. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now think about it. You say, but David wrote all this stuff. Exactly. And he wrote under the inspiration of God. God wanted him to write it down so you'd have an encouragement. And so I'd have encouragement. Pleasures forevermore. Well, the Muslims have worked that paradise thing to the umpth degree. What are their pleasures? That all these women are their pleasure. That's what they think about. That's what it's all evil. It's all based upon Satanism. Their God is Satan's spirit. That's all it is in the world. And those men are thinking about sexual things, and Satan pumps it and you know, talks about paradise. How many was it? 100 virgins. They're going to have so many virgins apiece when they get to paradise. That's their idea of joy. That's not what God says. And that's wrong. But pleasures forevermore. It means delightful things, pleasant things, sweet things that God will give his people. And it's permanent forevermore. Forevermore. The pantry never runs dry. God's provision never gets empty. Now, I could take you to Luke chapter 14. Well, I guess I will. In Luke chapter 14, I'm going to finish this. I'm almost finished. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, just to kind of prove a point. Notice what's said here. And when one of them that sat at meat with him, they were eating, that sat at meat with him, Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Inspiration of God. We're going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, yeah. Well, yeah, but preacher, that doesn't really mean literal bread. Why doesn't it mean literal bread? Jesus was talking about a supper and carrying them through and all of that. Look in Luke chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Luke. Look at verse 16. Actually, verse 15. Christ is giving them the Last Supper here, right before he goes to the cross. And he said unto them, his disciples, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Fellowship with desire. Not only has he instituted the fact that his blood shall be shed, his body shall be broken. I know the implications there, but he's saying to them, we've had fellowship. And what do? They ate the Passover together. They fellowshipped around the table. He said unto them, "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Ooh, 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 ooh. We're going to eat again with the Lord. Until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Drop down and look in verse number 18. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Look in verse 30. Actually, verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the literal earth. I understand that. But you and I are already raptured or resurrected. We've gone to be with the Lord in the heaven for 7 years. We've come back with him. He establishes his kingdom, 1,000-year reign, and he says, "You're going to eat and drink at my, you're going to eat and drink with me, a resurrected body, and we're going to eat and drink with him." I'm glad it's in there. If I'm misinterpreting it, don't tell me. Just leave me alone, okay? Let me think it. I don't think I am. I want you to notice something else as we're closing. The last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, down in verse number, well, look at verse 6, you find out who. At verse 5, you find out who's speaking. "A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Now, this is during the about to happen, the marriage of the Lamb, so I take it this is back in heaven. And it's right before the marriage of the Lamb. Tribulation's going on in the earth. And Jesus is about to leave heaven and come back and establish his kingdom. You find that down in verse 11 of chapter 19. But notice verse 5. Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us, referring to the great multitude that are in heaven, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, you and I can't make ourselves ready in order to be saved, but we make ourselves ready or acceptable as part of the bride. And I think that people who are not part of the Lord's local visible church are not part of the bride. And I think people have to be faithful and scripturally baptized and so on and so on. So that's been the Baptist belief for a couple thousand years, and the fact that we rebaptize people. They say, you rebaptize me. No, we baptize you correctly the first time. But we're doing something for you, not to you. Because only those who were members, is the way I understand it, the members of a local visible church, saved, baptized, and serving the Lord, make up this wife, the bride. His wife hath made herself ready, following the order of things. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's how she made herself ready. Her rewards, her righteousness. Notice. And he said unto me, write, blessed, happy are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, now wait a minute, look up here. There's going to be a marriage supper. There's a banquet. After the wedding, there's a banquet. It goes on for a while and a while and a while. You read about it in the Bible. They make a banquet, and guests are invited to the wedding, and it's usually the guests only. You have to have a personal invitation. You don't just drop in and crash. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is not the bride. You don't have to call the bride to the marriage supper. She's going to be there, I promise you. She's already there. She's the one putting it on, partly. Notice. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So there's a marriage supper. So we're already in heaven, but there's going to be a supper. We're going to celebrate the marriage of Jesus Christ to his bride. We're going to celebrate. We're going to eat. There's a supper. Notice in chapter 22, in verse number 1, I'm going to quit right there. He showed me a pure river of water of life, eternity, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there were the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now wait, 12 manner of fruits, and the healing. And so what do you do with fruit? Just look at it, or do you eat it? You eat it. Remember the marriage supper. And remember that Jesus told them, after the resurrection, I shall eat with you again. Hold on. Acts 10:41 says, not to all the people. Oh, Verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which Jesus, he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So, my point is, the satisfied lives in heaven, it's not going to be all about just eating. But I wanted to emphasize that because it's kind of a physical act, and we relate to that down here. And so I'm thinking the pleasures that God has for us, who knows what they are? They won't be sinful, I can promise you. And they won't be like the Buddhist think or the Muslim thinks or any of those who have conjured up their karma points and whether they're going to be reincarnated as a man or a cockroach, you know, it won't be any of those things. And so when God says the pleasures of life, he means it. Life will be pleasurable. And I can't wait to see what it's going to be like. I can't wait. It's just phenomenal. In fact, Paul was called up spiritually into the third heaven, and he saw some of these things, and God said, you can't write it. You can't talk about it. And Paul said, I was forbidden to tell all that I saw. Ooh, that reminds me and makes me think it's going to be tremendous. It's going to be great. Anything God sets his hand to, you can count on. Let's stand, be dismissed tonight.